Okay. Lila, did you drive carefully coming in? You didn't go speeding down the highway or anything? All right. Okay, we are in one of the most interesting studies and powerful studies that we've done in some time in dealing with the essence of God. It won't work, huh? Could be the ink. Yeah, I need some cartridge, okay. But let me have the main copy there, please, sir. You don't mind? Dealing with the faithfulness of God, that's the foundation of our hope, our confidence of after death, confidence in life, confidence of salvation, is the faithfulness of God. If He's not faithful, there's nothing we can do. So our whole theology primarily is based on the faithfulness of God. So let's continue our study this morning. Begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. We're so thankful for all of Your attributes, but we're so thankful You're faithful. You're faithful to who and what You are. You're faithful to Your Word. And Father, we praise You for that. And we pray now Your Spirit will open our eyes to understanding and grasping the importance of Your faithfulness to us each day of our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Roman numeral 1, faithfulness means trustworthy, reliable, absolute truth. Therefore, it refers to the faithfulness of God in our study. Roman numeral 2, faithfulness in regard to what? God is faithful to His own essence. God does not choose to be faithful. God is faithful by His very nature. Roman numeral 3, there is only one person who is totally faithful to you, and that is God. Roman numeral 4, this is one of the first essences of God proclaimed in Deuteronomy 7:9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Roman numeral 5, every day, all day, most of us walk in peace in regards to eternal life. That's based on the faithfulness of God. Roman numeral 6, in regards to salvation too, our spirituality, again, we depend on the faithfulness of God. Roman numeral 7, not only are we trusting God in our salvation, but we're trusting God for His faithfulness in holding the world or the universe together. Roman numeral 7, God's faithfulness is vital to our prayer life, and we studied some passages that deal with that. Roman numeral 9, God's faithfulness is seen in His protection passages. Roman numeral 10, in one of the most personable passages between God and Moses, He reveals Himself to Moses as the faithful God. Exodus 34:6. Roman numeral 11, the socialist, communist, globalist, trying to control people by talking about global change, global warming, do not understand the faithfulness of God. And we studied various passages where the whole structure of weather is dependent on the faithfulness of God. Roman numeral 12, then there is the powerful messianic passage where we studied Psalm 31. Roman numeral 13, by the way, that was where Jesus Christ trusts the faithfulness of God. Roman numeral 13, there is the one of my favorite passages, Psalm 111, and we read through the entire psalm dealing with the faithfulness of God. Roman numeral 14, five characteristics of our flesh nature and what the faithfulness of God did to counter each of those characteristics of our flesh nature. Roman numeral 15, in regard to suffering. Faithfulness of God is very important in regard to suffering. We studied a number of passages in that respect. Roman numeral 16, faithfulness of God in just living our daily lives. And there we studied a number of passages. This morning we begin with Roman numeral 17. I've tried in the last several years not to have any doctrine go over 4, 5, 6 points. But this deals with the essence of God. And so we have to put all the things that are there. Roman numeral 17, those who love the Lord in power of the Holy Spirit, love to witness of Jesus Christ. Witness of the love of Christ. Well, here is another aspect of greatness of God that we should be willing and wanting to tell others, and that is of the faithfulness of God. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. I love the hymn, Amazing Grace. We've been there 10,000 years with no less time to sing His praise and His grace, because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Then we move, continuing verse 1, to all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. So it's something that we can give witness to and tell others about. This is especially true of parents. Should be diligent to teach their children of the faithfulness of God. Look at Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38:19. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. Next Sunday morning, in the study of Colossians, we'll go to the children's paragraph. Last week we dealt with the wives. Today we'll deal with the husbands. Let them have it. And then next week, let the children have it. And Judith pointed out to me, she said, well, who are you talking to? The Daves and the Wises have children, but they're pretty much grown up. And I said, well, maybe I'm teaching them how to deal with their children. But maybe on the internet, some other people will listen. But it's just, I've got to cover these things that are in the Word of God. And it is a wise parent who teaches their children of the faithfulness of God. And I'll tell you what, that mother of mine had virtually no theology. She understood the gospel and a few other things. But one thing she assured me, when I was 7 years old, all I had to do was believe in Jesus Christ. And she told me, and you'll never lose your salvation. And I never have. I never doubted it. And she was teaching me the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. That's what parents should do. So let's, before we just speed read past it, look at Isaiah 38, verse 19 one more time. Isaiah 38:19. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness, and of course his daughters. All right, that brings us to Roman numeral 18. History and the faithfulness of God. History and the faithfulness of God. The race of the Jews, the nation of Israel, the four unconditional covenants to Israel, and we have the faithfulness of God. The next event in history from our perspective is the rapture. And then the faithfulness of God giving to Israel the last 7 years. He promised them 490 years, 400 in Daniel, 483 have been fulfilled, 7 are lacking. And I'm sorry that all we can do is call those the tribulation. They're the 7 years of the faithfulness of God. That they are involved in tribulation, That's history's problem. But what those 7 years are, the faithfulness of God to Israel. So, and then the Jesus Christ returns and the millennium. And so all of this, it deals with the faithfulness of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11. By faith. Faith must have an object. What is the object of Sarah's faith? By faith. Even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Now, it sounds like a wonderful blessing to Sarah. I think I know a lot of ladies that wouldn't consider that a blessing at all. If all of a sudden at 80 years, 90 years old, they ended up pregnant, I don't think they'd be too happy. But to Sarah, it was a wonderful event. All right. Now, so by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper years of life. Since, because, she considered him faithful who had promised. The object of her faith is the Lord, that she would give birth. He told her that, and she believed it. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, because of her faith in the faithfulness of God, also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, and as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The Jewish race began by trusting the faithfulness of God. God promised Abraham an unconditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. It didn't depend on Abraham at all. Only God walked between the cut animal. So it was not dependent on Abraham for any part. Now, as to whether or not God would fulfill these covenants, depends on the faithfulness of God. Look at Deuteronomy 7:9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Charles Clough, an old friend of mine, has a great study on Deuteronomy. And every time I listen to something, I regret that I haven't really spent the time on Deuteronomy that I should. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's note verse 9. Know. How many times do we have that word in the Bible? Know. Know. If you don't know these things, you're out of luck. Got to know them. And I hope you understand you've got to study His Word to know these things. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and those who keep His commandments. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. We haven't done much work in 1 Kings. I think one of my apologies to the Lord in eternity future, I'm sorry I just didn't cover a lot of your books. You didn't give me more time. Well, as much time as you took for one verse, no wonder I didn't give you enough time. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's read verses 23 and 24. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above, on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with their heart. Verse 24, who have kept with your servants, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now jump to verse 56 in the same chapter. Verse 56 in the same chapter. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people, Israel, according to all that He has promised. Not one word has failed of all of his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Not one word. One way you test a prophet, if they're off in any little word, they're not a prophet of God. And boy, we have a lot of prophecies left to be fulfilled in history. And there's our confidence, our hope, because he's fulfilled all the ones that he have up to this point. Why would he be unfaithful for any of the ones thereafter? So there will be those who will say, I do not see the word faithfulness of God in these type of verses, but for the eye that will see, that's what this verse is talking about, the faithfulness of God. Now let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 32 through 34. Psalm 89, 32. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. People, this is so powerful. My covenant I will not violate. Now let's look what's going on. Go back to verse 32 again. I will punish their transgression with a rod. I will their iniquity with stripes. He's going to fulfill his faithfulness. But I will not break my loving kindness with him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. There is no replacement theology. Israel has promised 7 years and they're going to get it. I for one think that's pretty close, but I don't know. No one really knows. But God is going to fulfill his promise to Israel. All right, let's look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Now, when you read the Bible closely, you got to identify the pronouns and things like that. So we got to see who's talking to whom here. Verse 49, chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 7. Thus says the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, the Redeemer of Israel, and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, that's Jesus Christ, to the servant of rulers, Israel, of Rome. Kings shall see and arise, princes also bow down because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you, that is, has chosen Israel. So, he's going to be faithful. Let's look at Psalm 98, verse 3. Psalm 98, 3. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the deliverance of our God. People, he's faithful. You can count on him. It's unfortunate when disaster hits a lot of people. Health, marriage, you're in a divorce, sicknesses, financial problems, loneliness, all these things, they begin to wonder, begin to doubt. Don't do that. That's where you want to depend all the more on the faithfulness of God. You can depend on him. You need him. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. If you go through these verses, you might be going, how does he do all? Well, I spent hours and hours going through a lot of verses, picking out the ones that I think are suitable for the momentum of our study. We're not covering all the passages that deal with his faithfulness. These are the ones that, as I read through, jump out. So let's look at Jeremiah 51, verse 5. Jeremiah 51, 5. For neither Israel, nor Judah, north kingdom, southern kingdom, has been forsaken by his God, the Lord of hosts. Although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Faithfulness is not stated in the word, but it's about his faithfulness. He's going to be faithful to them. Now, let's not neglect the New Testament. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. He's going to be faithful. Going to be faithful. Let's go back to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 13. Psalm 96, 13. Before the Lord, for he is coming. For his coming to judge the earth. See, his first advent, to be judged. Second advent, to judge. Verse 13. Before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So, you want to be a believer. If you're a believer, you'll be judged in his faithfulness. Okay, that brings us to point 19. We've seen the importance of the faithfulness of God in salvation, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we are also dependent upon the faithfulness of God in regard to what happens to us after death. Faithfulness of God in the resurrection. Faithfulness of God in giving us eternal life. Faithfulness of God in revelation of Jesus Christ and abiding with Christ forever and ever. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 9. Now, up to now, we have concentrated on the faithfulness of God. But what about us? Are we not to be faithful? All through history, God has looked for faithfulness in mankind. Look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Can't find anyone that's faithful. Look at Psalm 78, verse 8. Psalm 78, 8. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I think that pretty much describes America today, as opposed to our founding fathers. And as a group of majority of Americans, we're not faithful to God in any respect. In fact, we're actually countering the very things that our forefathers stood for. I don't know if you heard the State of the Union address by President Trump. To me, it was a shame. Just a shame that he had to say some of the things that he said. America's reached the point where we have people sitting there in front of him, which means in our Congress, socialist, communist, anti-capitalism, anti-freedom, anti-it. That's a shame. That's reality. That's where we live in our society today. Let's look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. People, I hope that you're in his eyes. Sees you as faithful. Faithful to your faithfulness to him. Faithful to who and what you are. Not just faithful to him, faithful to who and what you are. When we sin, we're not faithful to who and what we are. And if we sin, that really, sometimes we sin in a way that even disturbs us. And we go, why did I do that? Say, I know that's not me. I'm not being faithful to who and what I am. I'm not talking about faithful to the Lord here. I'm talking about being faithful to who and what you are in Christ. And then faithfulness to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. God expects us to be faithful. But there is a problem. One cannot be faithful in the flesh. You can't be faithful in the flesh. You cannot decide in the flesh, I'm going to be faithful. Why? The flesh does not want to be faithful to God. The flesh does not want to be faithful to its counter self, the spiritual you, who you are in Christ. So there's this battle inside of us. There is the spiritual you and the flesh you. And it's not bad food you've been eating that you have a sickness in your stomach. It's this battle that's going on between you and your flesh nature. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which I hope is a well-familiar passage to all of us. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, spiritual love, which we'll be talking about in a few moments, dealing with the husbands, inner joy, inner happiness, inner peace, patience toward people, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you and I are walking by faith in the Spirit, He causes us to be faithful to who and what we are in Christ. You can't do it in the flesh. You can only be faithful in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you best know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brings us to Roman numeral 20. And again, I apologize, in a way I don't, but we just have so many points in dealing with the faithfulness of God. All right? Faithfulness of God in regards to prophecy. We can trust Him as to the tribulation period, the last 7 years promised to Israel. God will keep His word to Israel. God will keep His word to us. He's going to take us out. It's the faithfulness of God. There are people who teach against the faithfulness of God. There's no rapture before the tribulation. God's not faithful. See? Yes, He is. Christ is faithful to His bride. And He's going to take us out. So we have that as a prophecy. And we're depending on the faithfulness of God. And I know I've said it, probably overworked it, but I love it. My illustration of the rapture is the Texas A&M fighting band. They're out on the field. I mean, they are so precise. They are precision. Man, they just go in. I don't know how they do that. They go in between. I'd be bumping into drums and everything else. But they go in and do all their work. How do they get off the field? Just run off the field. Not marching off the field in order. Just get off the field. That's what God's going to do. Just snatch us up. Just take us out. Al Lindsey calls it the great snatch. Just snatching us up off of the earth. And then, the 7 years, He will be faithful to the covenants of Israel. And then He will be faithful in coming back. And He will remove all unbelievers from the earth. Begin the millennium with believers only. Then we have 1,000 years. You know, 1,000 years I used to think was a long time. If you read history, it's not very long. Not very long. You take the Crusades to 1,000 to 2,000. Man, there's just so much that happened. It's not a long time. I just like to warn, if you're listening to this, or no one here can qualify here, but if you're not a believer, and the rapture occurs, and you find yourself in the millennium, or in the tribulation, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you live through that, God help you, and you go into the millennium, don't have any children. Because they'll be a teenager for a couple hundred years. And they'll be living with you for about 500 years. See? So just remember that. And then eternity future. See? God has kept His word all the way through history. He has been faithful. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham the promise of Israel. And He's kept His word. Look at Genesis 15. Let's look at the faithfulness of God. Genesis chapter 15. I'll tell you the verse in just a minute. I want to get there too. Alright. Genesis 15. If you're on the internet, Kip puts the verses up on the overhead. Alright. Genesis 15. Let's read verses 13 through 16. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. God said to Abram, "Know," there's that word again, "for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. And guess what? It happened in Egypt. Verse 14. "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions." And it happened. He promised it. It happened. As they started to leave, the Egyptians just came and gave them gold and pearls and valuable things. As they walked out very wealthy. Verse 15, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." Yeah, old age he was. Had a child in old age. Verse 16, "Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." So, God understands the history and He prophesies in regard to the history. Now, having read that, look at Exodus 12. Go to Exodus, just come right off of that, turn quickly to Exodus 12 and verse 41. "And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So God keeps His word. That all the promises of the coming Messiah in the first advent be born of the seed of Abraham. Think about the things that are promised about Him hundreds of years before He came. The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Born in a little insignificant place called Bethlehem. Born of a virgin. Of the tribe of Judah. In the line of David. There'll be massacre of children associated with His birth. He will be called out of Egypt. Called out of Nazareth. And every one of these are fulfilled to the letter. We can trust Him in regard to prophecies yet to be fulfilled. God is true. God is faithful to His word. His promises to us. His faithfulness is the basis of our confidence in life, in death, in after death. It's our confidence. Trust Him. Now, do you believe it? But do you live it? Is that your peace and your hope? Do you act upon His faithfulness? Look at Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Hold fast to it, no matter what happens in your life. One of the surest tests in your life will come when you are tested in regard to His faithfulness. When it seems He is not faithful to you, when it seems there's no hope, then you will know that you're in the conflict. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 10. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, then that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. When you're discouraged and it seems that he has forgotten you, he hasn't, people. Always remember John 13:7. Let's look at John 13:7. John 13:7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." People, there are a lot of things we don't understand right now. My life is studying the Word of God so that I will understand. And you know what I've learned? There are a lot of things I can't understand. There are a lot of things He doesn't want us to understand. Yesterday, John Hintz and I talked for almost 30 minutes on how little we really know about heaven, what heaven's going to be like. And he and I both got upset that we can't go around in eternity in heaven and say, "Ha ha, I told you so." We won't be able to do that. That's not going to be heaven. So, but there's very little we know. Okay. We finished with the doctrine of the faithfulness of God. We've looked at some 50 passages. 50 passages on the faithfulness of God. So next time you begin to feel that He is not there, or He does not love you, or He does not provide for you, or you wonder what He has in store, you just remember these 50 passages. Spend your time. Go over them. Read them quietly to yourself. Study them and look at them and realize your faith, your reliance is on the faithfulness of God. Now, let's finish up Psalm 86. Let's turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And as we read through it, working our way up to verse 16, just note the number of times, "O Lord." Psalm 86, and just look now. Verse 1. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou my God, save, deliver your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear to my prayer. Give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear." Remember, that was a powerful verse that we studied, the uniting of his heart. "To fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a hand of violent men have sought my life, and they have not yet, and have not set you before them." Then the great verse 15 that we've been studying, "For you, O Lord, are a God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and faithful. And now we come to verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O great, your strength, grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Now, I want you to note the various things that he asked God to do. And so I want to go through these. And I ask Kit to put these up for you. So let's just go through the number of requests. Thought people were looking here as, how do you pray? This is a wonderful pattern for prayer. And I want you to note the number of requests in the short 16, 17 verses, the number of requests that he has to God. And also, I'll come to it later, but I also want you to know, don't let anyone take you out of that me and I. Well, you're just arrogant. It's all about you. Yes, it is all about me when I'm in trouble. You bet it is. And you bet it's about me and the Lord. Just him and me. So the I and the me becomes very important. So don't let anyone intimidate you of that personal intimacy that you can have with him. Let's take a look. Verse 1, incline your ear and answer me. Why? I am afflicted and need. So he starts off, hear me, O Lord. Verse 2, preserve my soul. You are my God. Verse 2, save or deliver your servant. I trust in you. Verse 3, be gracious to me, for I cry out to you. Verse 4, make glad my soul, for to you I lift up my soul. Verse 6, give ear. Listen. These are things he's asking God to do for him personally. Verse 6, give heed to my supplications. Incline your ear. Answer me. Now in verse 6, give heed. Hear me. Give ear. Hear me. Hear my supplications. Then jump down to verse 11. Teach me. Teach me your way, that I may walk in it. I don't know how. I have to be taught. And in the church age, God has established the local church and gifted the pastor teachers with gifts to study and teach the Word of God. Teach me your way, that I may walk in it. Verse 11, unite my soul. Unite all the areas of my soul. Unite all the aspects of my soul to have reverence for your name. Only God can do that. Verse 16, turn to me. From verse 1, incline your ear, to verse 16, turn to me. It's you and me, Father. I need you now. This is personal, Father. Look at me. I'm the one hurting. Come to me. People, this is intimacy with your Heavenly Father. This is the kind of prayer He wants when we need Him. Don't be arrogant and don't be afraid to cry out to Him. This is what He wants. This is what kind of God. Think about a loving parent. This is the most wonderful thing that a loving parent can have is for a child to come to them. Help me. Help me. Verse 16, be gracious to me. So verse 16, turn to me, be gracious to me. I don't earn, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve you to turn to me. I don't deserve you to help me. I don't deserve you to bind up my soul. I'm asking for your grace. And that's what you are, a gracious God. Verse 16, grant your strength to your servant. Give me strength to make it through this. Give me strength to make it through what's going on. Verse 16, deliver me. So in just verse 16, turn to me. Be gracious to me. Grant your strength to your servant. Deliver me. And then coming up in verse 17, mark me as a sign for good, not a sign of discipline. I'm in need. I'm sinned. I failed. But don't mark me as that. Mark me as a sign for good. Now, we've got to study these things. We're just in verse 16. But I just wanted you to take a look. In 17 verses, how many of the cries are to God for personal, intimate relationship help? This is what kind of God we have, people. This is the kind of prayer. You ever wonder why David is a man after God's own heart when he's a womanizer, a murderer, all the horrible things David did? This is why. You're reading why. He knew how to come to God and cry out to God. So here we have, in a psalm of 17 verses, all these personal requests. Incline, answer, preserve, save, be gracious, make glad, give ear, give heed, teach me, unite myself, my heart, turn to me, be gracious, grant your strength, deliver me, mark me. This right here is worth 2 or 3 hours of study. 2 or 3 hours of work right here, just to go through them again. In your own prayer life, when things aren't going your way. This is powerful. Psalm 86, great prayer of David. We'll start here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for God you are. We're so thankful. We know that you're a righteous God. We know that you demand righteousness. But we also know when we fail, you're a gracious God, a merciful God, a compassionate God. If we will but come to you. Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit has seen fit to preserve this great prayer of David, because from it we learn about how we can pray to you. How we can come to you on the basis of our relationship with your Son, that we are in Christ. We can come to you, Father. And Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.